Well, let's go back to Acts. This is effectively has been turned into part one. That happened last evening at some point, as sometimes it does. It's happened a couple times the last few weeks. I guess it happened mid-sermon 2 weeks ago. Sometimes I'm ambitious to grab these big chunks, and I think, well, that'd probably be all right. And then I get there, and there's just more to say than one sermon seems to be able to do sometimes. So that happened yesterday. So this is part one, Paul's emotional farewell, part one of two parts in Acts 20, verses 17 through 38, that famous stop at Miletus, the shore of Miletus, perhaps the port, some 30 miles south of Ephesus, where he calls the elders of Ephesus to him on this brief layover on his way to Jerusalem to deliver that offering for the suffering believers in Jerusalem, those Jewish Christians, that offering gathered from amongst the Gentile churches, now bringing that to Jerusalem. But he stops at Miletus, in theory, not wanting to go all the way to Ephesus or stop at Ephesus because he knows it would delay him further because of the love that he has for those people and they for him from the 3 years he spent with them. And so instead, he just calls for the elders. He's got a pressing word for them. Luke has been present here. We read it in the we this and we that. So Luke was there to hear this message from Paul to these elders of Ephesus at Miletus. This is the only one of Paul's sermons in Acts that was delivered to Christians that we have. All the rest of his sermons were preached to Jews, to Greeks, or to the authorities, but here we have a sermon given specifically to believers, and even more specifically, to the leaders of a particular local church. And these are wonderful words, wonderfully helpful, terribly convicting. They are inspiring too, and they are a commission, not only to those men on the shore or in the port at Miletus, but to all elders and pastors since, and those who would consider it as well. And they are a template for prayer for all Christians, for their churches, for the men called to lead them, and for discernment to find more of them. We'll strike that note throughout this morning. And the ending of this message is really heart-wrenching as Paul weeps with these friends and kisses them because he says that he knows that he won't see them again until heaven. So it is an emotional farewell this morning, part one. Well, before we read that whole text, let's pray again and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for your word. I pray now that you would use it as you have spoken, as you have promised, to convict and rebuke, conform to the image of Christ, to call to obedience, to feed and grow. We need all these things, each in our own way and in our own timing, and Lord, you know. And you know our need as a church with regard to these words and elders and pastors. You know the needs now and in the future. And so we pray, Father, that you'd help us, that you'd instill in us a great sense of wisdom and discernment with regard to these words of yours, these words of Paul's, these words of yours that you inspired in the mind and heart and through the mouth of Paul, your servant. So help us now to be conformed to this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 20, 17 through 38. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. The word of the Lord. Well, Paul, you remember, had been at Troas. He's picked up in this ship. Luke has joined them on the way to Jerusalem, coming to this port city, Miletus, not too far from Ephesus, where he again had spent 3 years. Luke tells us that he intended to pass by Ephesus, probably because, again, he knew that he'd never leave, or it'd take too long and he'd be delayed. He wanted to be at Jerusalem by Pentecost, and time was ticking away. We know from something Luke has told us way back in Acts 14 in the province of Galatia that it was Paul's habit, custom, to ordain elders in the churches that under God he was enabled to establish in these various places. That's why there are elders there, because Paul made this his practice. Some would have clearly been young. I go round and round in my own head about how in the world he could have instituted a plurality of elders when they're all new Christians. But it seems that that was a hazard of the context, which is another reason perhaps why he left men in places and they would hop. They would leapfrog, that's it, from city to city and catch up with him, but then he would send them back. So he's supporting not just new Christians and new churches, but new elders. Of course you want 60-year-old elders, don't you, who've been Christians for 80 years, don't you? Isn't that what you want? Who know everything about everything in life, then I'll trust them. Well, context, context. Paul didn't have any of those either. God appoints elders. These elders are variously described here. They're called elders or presbyters. That's a transliteration in verse 17. In verse 28, although our English translation somewhat hides the fact, but twice he refers to them as shepherds, or really doing shepherding work, that is, feeding the church. And the church is a flock, so that means they're sheep. And the word shepherd also means pastor. They are shepherds who take care of the flock of God. And then again in verse 28, he refers to them as overseers. So you have elders or presbyters, you have shepherds, pastors, and you have overseers. Three different word groups, one office. The men he called to himself, the elders. This is J.I. Packer on this from his Concise Theology, quote, "The apostles told all Christians to watch over each other with loving care and prayer, but they also appointed in each congregation guardians called elders who would look after the people as shepherds look after sheep, leading them by example away from all that is harmful into all that is good. In virtue of their role, the elders are also called shepherds or pastors and overseers." That's episkopos or episkopoi, bishops, and are spoken of in other terms that express leadership. The congregation, for its part, is to acknowledge the God-given authority of its leaders and follow the lead they give. So these are the men that Paul put in place in Ephesus and calls to himself to encourage and commission further, knowing he will not see them again. So he believes. We don't know how many. We don't know if it was three or 10. We don't know. It is a plurality, plural. So that's who Paul has called to himself at Miletus, the elders from the church at Ephesus. And so they come to him. And for the rest of our time this morning, well, I've broken it up for us into two, but we're only going to do the first one. Here's the first thing, and this is all we're going to do today. The Apostle Paul describes for them and us his pattern of and for ministry. So that'd be point one, but it's our only point today. And then next week, we'll cover the second point in this text, which is this. Secondly, Paul gives to these elders a profound commission, which we both can, both of these points, we can learn a lot and be reminded of a lot and be convicted, myself included, certainly in many ways. So just that first section today, Paul's pattern of and for ministry. There'll be five parts of that pattern in a bit, and I'll list those out for you as we go. Well, it's plain from verse 35 that Paul's aim in reminding them about his own ministry was to instruct them about theirs. He's not just, hey, I wanted to tell you about everything I did so you can have bigger and better thoughts about me. I just wanted to stop on the beach and just brag on myself. So that you would think highly of me, or just be reminded that you should think highly of me. Remember all the good things I did for you. Okay, I got to go to Jerusalem. That's not why he does it, is it? He stops because in describing his own ministry, he feels the need to instruct them further about theirs. Here is the pattern. I laid out a pattern for you. In all things, he says in verse 35, I have shown you I have shown you. My ministry among you has been my best effort as a sanctified sinner, repenting. You know, Paul was a sinner, called himself the chief among them. But he's saying, my ministry among you has been my best effort by God's grace at providing a lesson for how to lead the flock of God, how to pastor, shepherd, oversee, lead a local church. And so this all is Paul's way of saying, here's how to serve the Lord for the good of the church. Here's what you elders need to do. Here is what the elders who serve here at First Baptist Church Brookings need to strive for, emulate, work towards, keep as a target before their eyes and hearts. Here is what should shape your prayers for me and for the other elders. Here is what should help you, help us discern who else among us should be set apart for this work of eldering. Being an elder is not simply filling a seat. It cannot be that. It's not holding an election for a nebulous kind of leader. It's not for someone to have an outlet to exert influence or get done what they want to get done or to represent some various interest group or to wield authority. And it's certainly not something that anyone, me first, it's certainly not something that anyone is entitled to, not me or anyone else. It's something far different. It's not like the world in those ways. It isn't to feed the baser desires of our flesh for power or control or influence or visibility or a say in things or prestige. It isn't designed to fan the pride or ambitions of men. It's rather something like what Paul describes here. And then explains, perhaps even more explicitly in some of his letters. But here we have this in front of us. So let's look at what Paul says about his ministry at Ephesus, his pattern. Five things. There are more, but these five. Number one, he tells them, first of all, that his ministry among them had been humble, that is, not at all about him. He says in verse 19 that he went about them, lived among them, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. He goes on to explain that even further in verse 24. He says, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, he would be perfectly content if everything he said was only and always about Jesus. And his motivation's the same. He'd engaged in this work because he'd been called to this work by the Lord Jesus himself. He was a sinner saved by grace, and therefore his life and life's purpose were no longer his own. That's true for every Christian, isn't it? But all the more for those called to give their life away to the church. And therefore, he belonged to Jesus. He was commissioned to join the mission of Jesus in the world full time. And he engaged in this work out of a love for the people to whom he ministered. He wanted to see people saved through the gospel of God's grace and then grown up in the knowledge of Christ to stand firm in this world. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about building an empire for the Apostle Paul. This work wasn't a stepping stone to something else. It wasn't about having power or influence. It wasn't about what his name would gain by way of reputation in the various cities and provinces to which he traveled. His ministry was entirely for the sake of Christ, he says. He was humble, in other words. His life was no longer his own, and it was to serve the Lord. In a book called A Godward Life, John Piper writes the following about humility. And this applies to us all. Quote, "Lowliness or humility is first a feeling toward God that he has absolute rights over your life, that he can do with you as he pleases, and that he has absolute authority to tell you what is best for you. And that's just fine with you. It is a spirit of utter yieldedness and submissiveness to the Lord as master, clay in the potter's hands." Second, humility means feeling indebted, Piper goes on, indebted to all people because of how graciously God has treated us. It's the opposite of feeling that everybody owes you something, owes you an ear, or owes you strokes, or owes you time. Now, of course, there are relationships in which those things may be true. Someone may, in fact, owe you something. But the more you are driven by what others owe you, rather than by what you owe them in love and service, the less humble you are. End quote. And so that is to increasingly characterize the Christian, and all the more the men who would be elders, pastors, modeled by the Apostle Paul, because our Lord Jesus Christ modeled it first. He said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That's Paul's words. It's what you want to be praying for God to work in your current elders and pastor. It's what we all are to be looking for in the next men who would serve the Lord in this capacity. Men who are humble before the Lord. Joyfully humble before the word of the Lord, and sacrificially humble before and for the people of God. They won't count their lives as anything precious to them, as long as they might be faithful to God and faithfully testify to the gospel of God's grace in the midst of the people of God, the local church. A theme in these verses that helps humility is in verse 28. It works for the humility of the elder and the pastor. This is really more from verses we'll consider next week, but I want this phrase here to help us with humility. He writes there in verse 28 again, "Pay careful attention," he says to these elders, "pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," here it is, "to care for the church of God." That's the phrase. The church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I just want to say there, pull out of there, and insert into this point on humility. The identity of the church is fundamentally linked with God, and not with the pastor, and not with the elders, with God, with Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit. The church has been established by God, and the church belongs to God. The church is the church of God on account of the Son of God's blood. The church then is God's flock. This means, again, that the church belongs to God and that the church then needs shepherds through whom God, Jesus, and the Spirit provide care and nurture. This means that the whole thing, the whole project is God's. Pastors and elders need to be reminded of this. This must be part of what it means for them to be humble. It's not their message. It's not their seat. It's not their church. It's not their people. It's not their ministry. These are not their sheep. It's not their spot on the elder board. None of it is theirs. It is God's. Was a brother who was an elder here years ago and for some years, a good brother who I need to call, perhaps could wish him happy Father's Day. He's a father many, 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 many times over. Some of you would know him. He would tell me, and I know our present elders feel the same way, Luke and Nick, but he would tell me explicitly, he would look at me and he would say, if the time comes, and he meant this, you know, not like I could, you know, by edict, remove or add elders by myself. But he would look at me and say, if the time comes where I can best serve this church by stepping down, you tell me. You see? We didn't agree about lots of things, important things, but we agreed about way more important things. And he loved this church, and he loved me, and he loved the Lord, and he loved the Word, and so he served, and he was very ready to give it up if we felt that the church could best be served by him by not being an elder. That's humility. What I tell young men, this, have been through this a few times, just happened this last week again. When I get to some point on this, I tell young men that who are thinking about eldering or pastoring that they have to function as though the whole thing depends on them. Some of you probably heard me say that. You have to function as if the whole thing depends on you, because the Lord has entrusted it to you. But if he asks for it back, and when he asks for it back, you give it back immediately. It isn't yours. When he asks for it back, I will be very glad to give it back, to give the burden back. And that's how elders need to think. That's how we need to pray for us and for the men who would serve in the future. And we need them. We need you. And so I ask that you would pray that way for us, that we would be humble in this way, and that you would pray that more men would rise up here among this people according to this pattern, who by grace, God's grace, feel this way about God's church. They bear hug the thing, as some of you have heard me say. They love this place and this people, and they even more love the truth of God's word humbly, joyfully. We need them even in the next months. Nick is moving away in November. That will leave us down to me and Luke, and we need men, but you know what? We need a certain kind of man. And so we're praying to that end and wrestling through these various texts, laboring. Number two of five. Second, Paul describes his tears once in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. And then again in verse 31, where he's saying, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Speaking of Father's Day, it comes to mind talking with my dad about spanking. I remember getting old enough to where we would have conversations then about spanking. It wasn't like all this Paul Tripp stuff where we had any conversations beforehand. It was just, here we go. And then one time I remember looking back at him and he was crying. And I said, why are you crying? And he said, because this hurts me more than you. He said that to me. And I'll never forget it. Paul admonished everyone. Rebuke, call, challenge, call out with tears. What Paul did, it had cost him. He got emotionally and affectionately involved in this ministry. We do. He wasn't a mere professional. He didn't do this because this was his job or a career choice among many. He was called to give his life away for these people. He loved the people. They became his friends. He took their burdens upon his own shoulders, and he prayed for them, wept with them and for them, and prayed for them. He's saying, I ministered to you with tears. I had skin in the game with you. You came to me with your troubles, and you think that when you left, I didn't keep them on my shoulders too? I bore those burdens with you. I got deeply and personally involved there with you in Ephesus. Warren Wiersbe has said that Paul knew what it was to water the seed of the word with tears. Every good pastor and elder knows that too. I think what we should learn here is that serving the Lord amongst and for the people of God means getting so intensely involved in people's struggles that you cry over them. You walk around and it weighs on you. To help bear burdens and be thinking through how to help, to process through past conversations and future conversations, planning for conversations, thinking about what would help them, and simply grieving with them, walking with them. This should be true for all Christians in relation to walking closely with the brothers and sisters to whom you are committed in your local church, but it should be all the more true and more widely and broadly true, more broadly applied for more folks, for those who are called to be elders and pastors. Being an elder is no board position. It's no committee spot. It's about shepherding, helping, guiding, guarding. Number three, he mentions in the third place the cost of his ministry. He speaks in verse 19 of the plots of the Jews. All of Paul's ministry, as all ministry, is engaged in enemy-occupied territory where the devil roams about, where he prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There are always trials and tribulations inside the church, outside the church, the finances, who knows what it is. And Paul was very conscious of that. In Acts, Luke doesn't report every plot carried out against Paul. He covers only the actions by that silversmith in Ephesus and doesn't mention the plots carried out by his Jewish opponents in that city. But since unbelieving Jews fought against him at every turn, he reports, it isn't surprising here to learn by implication that he suffered this as well in Ephesus. So why does he remind them about these dangers that he went through? Well, the answer is that they will have to go through them too. He knows that. Among them, Paul mentions at least one of these dangers in verses 29 and 30, which we'll spend more time on next week. Verses 29 and 30 read this way, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, in the church, not sparing the flock, and from among the elders, from among your own selves, elders, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. We already see Paul dealing with this in the letters to Timothy. There are dangers in the church, people who would twist the truth and harm the saints, and sometimes those dangers come from rogue elders and pastors. As part of his commission to these elders, then, Paul says to be on guard. We'll consider that more next week. And then in verses 22 through 24, Paul mentions that he knows that the dangers aren't over for him as he heads to Jerusalem. Do you remember hearing that as we read or seeing it there? He doesn't know. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. Paul doesn't know what lies ahead, and neither do we. But the Holy Spirit has told him to prepare for suffering. For Paul, for the elder and pastor who stands watch, who stands ready to respond, who spends his life guarding the doctrine and guiding the church, there is always danger ahead in some form or another. Christians in general need to be ready, right? To be watchful. Elders and pastors all the more. Pray for your elders and pastor. Pray for discernment, that God will raise up and we will discern who should be the next men to stand with us or replace us to stand watch. And be on the lookout for these men. Some of you men need to be praying about this now. That you would seek to grow and be conformed to this pattern and become a man such as Paul describes here for the sake of your brothers and sisters and for the glory of God. Aspire to it, Paul says. Aspire to it. Not for fleshly reasons, but to give your life away for them. Number four. Paul mentions the impartiality with which he engaged in this ministry. Verse 21. 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, house churches, we think. 21. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. That, by the way, encompasses everybody in the world. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, Gentiles, of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So to Jews and Gentiles in Ephesus, Paul preached Christ with the consequent summons to repentance and faith. This range of Paul's ministry, geographically and ethnically, is due to Paul's correct conviction that his hearers are all sinners in need of the salvation that Christ alone supplies. That is to say, the core message that Paul preached remained consistent, regardless of the venue or the audience, Jew or Gentile or whatever the color of their skin. Turn to God in repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and you will be saved. It might be worth being more explicit here. There is not one gospel for Jews and a different gospel for Gentiles. There is not one gospel for the wealthy and a different gospel for the poor. There is not one gospel for the West and a different gospel for the global South. There is not one gospel for the conservative and a different gospel for the liberal progressive. There is not one gospel for the white person and a different gospel for the black person. There is one gospel, this gospel, which Paul preached, which I preach by God's grace. There is but one way to God, and it is through Jesus Christ, God's Son. There is one way for everyone. Paul testified of this one gospel to Jew and Gentile alike, which covers the whole of humanity. We are all lost sinners apart from Christ, and He is our only way out. And with Paul then, we show no partiality. And where we find it in ourselves, we must root it out. Where we find it in the church, we must root it out. We spread the same table before all. We speak the same good news to everyone without discrimination or prejudice. Impartiality. Number five. Fifth, and connected to the fourth, that the principal focus of his ministry and message then was, quote, the whole counsel of God. Said in verse 20 there, right? Did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house. 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul had declared the whole truth about God. That had been the focus of Paul's ministry, the plan and purposes of God through Jesus for sinners. It hadn't been about himself. It hadn't been about how great a preacher he was or how great a church planter he was or how great an evangelist he was. He wasn't about giving the numbers of converts that he had had. It wasn't about him. The focus of his ministry and message had been about the purposes and the plans of the God who had saved him. The whole counsel of God, that plan that is revealed in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan, that God is determined to save a people for himself, that out of this sin-cursed, sin-ravaged world, God intends to gather a people to save them through the blood of Jesus Christ, his only Son. And Paul had expounded again and again and again through the passages of all of the Old Testament, all those things concerning Christ, concerning the purposes of God, the plan of God. He hadn't held back from declaring to them the whole plan, the whole purpose, the whole counsel. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only a matter of truth and debate. It is a matter of life and death. Forever. For everyone. Ministry means offering then what is profitable and helpful related to salvation. Not pandering to the audience with good advice or tips on how to be happy, well-adjusted, and successful in business. The aim of preaching and teaching in the church of God in and through Christ's church is to bring forth repentance and faith and to build up the body of believers. It requires witnessing to the grace of God, knowing the grace of God, and witnessing to the grace of God, and it requires preaching the whole counsel of God. And so Paul is saying, as he's departing from these Ephesian elders, this is what I did. I didn't shun from declaring to you the whole purpose, the whole counsel, the whole plan, the whole scheme of God with regard to the redemption of his people, you. If Paul can remain faithful to this calling, then he will consider his life of no account in comparison. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. That's Zinzendorf said that. Not Paul, though. He wasn't forgotten, was he? But the rest of us. Elders and pastors must have that same sense. We do not take our cues from the world, but from God and his word. We do not seek to innovate or to supplement or to add analytical tools to the gospel or to God's word, but rather we strive to guard and guide, to get out of the way, and to faithfully pass on. We do not put on the lenses of the latest worldly philosophies and then take another look at the word. Rather, standing upon the word, we look out at the world and its philosophies, and we tear down and we defend, and we feed the sheep, and we protect the church. Can you do that, men? Would you do that with us, with me, if the Lord should tap you on the shoulder and ask you to elder? Only with the Lord's help will we continue to do it, with however much effectiveness we've had so far, which might not be much, and only with the Lord's help and upon his calling and equipping would you join us in this task. Well, so we've covered the first part of this text, Paul's pattern of and for ministry. We'll pick it up next week, Lord willing, where we'll see Paul give that profound commission to these Ephesian elders, and it will help shape even further how we think of what elders are and what they're for and what they are to do, and then how we ought to pray for them and seek more of them. So this was Paul's pattern of and for ministry, modeled in his own life. We've seen, number one, the humility required of the elder and pastor, the tears of the elder and pastor as they bear the burdens of the church. The cost, number three, the cost of eldering and pastoring, facing opposition within and without. Number four, the impartiality required of the elder and pastor. And number five, the principal focus of the elders and pastor's ministry and message, which is the whole counsel of God, culminating in the gospel of Jesus Christ to save sinners. Would you pray for us in these ways towards these ends, that we would increasingly be like this for you and for God's glory? And keep this pattern in mind. Impress this text upon your mind and heart as we enter days in which we're asking for the Lord to raise up and to help us identify the next elders to serve the church according to this pattern and according to the commission we'll consider next week and according to the qualifications we find in Paul's letters. And may this message and next week's serve as a call to the men here at First Baptist Church that you, whatever your age, would strive now and in the coming days to aspire to conform your lives and service to this, your church family, to this pattern, and to do so in prayerful dependence upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And perhaps he will call upon you then. Would you be ready? Would you be ready to serve your church family according to this pattern? The Lord provides, and we wait on him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and your word. And pray, Father, that you would help us to pray in these ways and to strive in these ways. We thank you for the gathered church, which is a picture of your universal church around the world and throughout all time, and even now before your throne. Thank you for saving a people, for saving us, for saving me. Make us humble, grow us in conformity to the image of Christ, and continue, Father, to bless us and all the more with leaders who are conformed to this pattern, that you would be treasured, that you would be pointed to well, that the gospel would be held high, that the word would be proclaimed, that the doctrine would be guided, guarded, and the people guided according to your will. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.